I've been up for hours and hours. I had someone knocking on the door very early this morning, wanted to open his presents. So I'm relying on the screen today, as I always do. If you have your Bibles with Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7, that would be great. Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. Thank you, Jesus. It's Christmas Eve, as we know, and it's also known in our house as but it's also the fourth and final before the big day, which is Christmas Day tomorrow. This, in a way, is his kingdom, and his kingdom is his language. And we've done this is because the prophet Isaiah, in this passage we like to read at Christmas, he connects the coming of God's kingdom through a child being born with what he calls the day of Midian's defeat. The day of defeat is when God delivered his people, and they've been stealing stuff from the Israelites, and God delivered his people from the Midianites through the leadership of a man called Gideon. So I'm just going to read from Isaiah 9, 2 to 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those in deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as for joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping one and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the Creator, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So looking at the day of Midian's defeat, where God delivered his people through Gideon's leadership, we saw in the first week of Advent how God's kingdom advanced and Gideon was weak and afraid. We can know that even though we are weak, we can be strong in Jesus and follow Jesus, because God's kingdom works through our weaknesses. Isn't that good news? When we consider Jesus coming to us as a baby, as Ruth just talked about, that's a display of weakness. And we know that God advanced his kingdom and uprooted all the power of sin and evil through that baby. That baby grew up to then die for us on the cross, which is another display of weakness. Second week we looked at how God advances his kingdom through a new identity. And God to Gideon in his weakness, and God called him a mighty man of valor. And God gave Gideon this new identity. And that's before Gideon had done anything to advance God's kingdom. A mighty man of valor. And he was a mighty man of valor because God said it. Look to how Jesus is the ultimate mighty man. Part of being a mighty person of valor, because for men and women, it means to have him advance through us the deliverance of others. That's what it means for the deliverance of others. And looking at Jesus, we can see him by suffering and dying on the cross for our life. And now when we go through suffering, God recognises Jesus in us and says, that's my boy, that's my girl. When we go through those things for the sake of, for the deliverance of others. And last week we looked at how God advances his power, Holy Spirit. And we saw how Gideon was close to the task, as was the case throughout people and for people in the Old Testament. And then the Spirit lifts. Now through Jesus, in the new covenant, sealed by the blood of the agreement with God, we have new hearts because the Spirit comes to remain in us. The Spirit comes to dwell within us, to remain in us, giving us those new hearts. And now, because we've got new hearts in the new covenant, We have belonging with God. We belong to God. Identity. And we can know God. We have access to God in Jesus. And we have, as we're released from all our sins. And we still have the sin, but it's begun. The real us has begun in Jesus for eternity, where all sin and decay and death and the fullness of who we are in Jesus will be manifested forever and yet. And God's kingdom advances when we enjoy this. When we enjoy having a new heart in Jesus Christ. When we enjoy belonging to Jesus. And when we enjoy the forgiveness that was bought for us by the blood of Jesus, advances through that because it changes who we are. So this look at how God's kingdom advances through unity. If you look at the story of Gideon and the day of Midian's defeat, we see that the Midian army defeated through the unity of God's people. And in the book, God tells Gideon to go down to the enemy camp. So he goes down there and he hears one of the enemy saying that he had a dream that meant that Gideon was going to win this war. Gideon's army were going to defeat the Midianites. And then it goes on to chapter 7. When Gideon heard this dream, he turned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, all the Israelites." Then he divides the 300 men into three companies. He placed trumpets in the hands of all of them with torches inside. And he says, "Watch me. Watch me, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. I and all who are with me blow our trumpets. Then from all around the camp, for the Lord and for Gideon." Then it says, Gideon and the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard, and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted them for Gideon. While each man heard them around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. So you've got to say they're all in unity. They've got it appears that their torches covered and a trumpet, and they smoke covers, hold the torches up, blow the trumpets, and then God causes all the Midianites to run. And it says, when the 300 trumpets sound, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. Isn't that amazing? So they smash these things, hold the torches up, blow the trumpets, and then God causes them all to turn against each other. And then it says, they go to other areas, and the story goes on. And the method, through the unity of God's people, all doing this together in unity. And so when Gideon and his army, they smash the torch covers in unity, blow trumpets in unity, God then turns against each other. It's quite an unusual series of events. But the point is that all of them created this commotion, and through their unity, that day became Midian's defeat. And so God wants to be in unity so he can advance his kingdom through his people and have victory. And at the beginning of this year, you may remember quite some time ago, in January, we started talking about the Holy Spirit. And in January, I gave 7 reasons as to why I wanted us to talk about the Holy Spirit. And the first reason I gave is that we need the Holy Spirit's help to be a people in unity. We need the Spirit's help to be a people in unity. Psalm 3 says, "Behold how good and pleasant our sisters dwell in unity." And he goes on to say, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And I wanted to talk about the Holy Spirit at the beginning of this year because I wanted us to have help to be in unity so we could be blessed, so we could experience God's blessing. Because when God's people live together in unity, it says God commands a blessing. And we need the Holy Spirit's help for us to live in unity for 2 reasons. Number one, unity is not uniformity. And Jesus are an expression that we have different cultures, different expectations, different generations, and different ways of doing certain things. as well as different opinions as to how those certain things should be done. Have you noticed that? We don't always express the same things in the same way. And it's quite hard to live in that unity. And because unity isn't uniformity, we're not all the same. Me and the kids, we love watching nature programs, and they always talk about rare species. But how rare are you? There's only one of you, and there's only one of me. We're all human beings. Only one of you. Isn't that amazing? We're not all the same. We need the Holy Spirit to help us love each other. Separate the cultures. We're called to celebrate different ways people express their love for God. Not just put up with it. Oh, that's them. We'll just let them go. We're called to get involved and celebrate as an expression of God. And we're called to celebrate different generations. We're called to celebrate teenagers, celebrate people in their middle age, celebrate the more seasoned. We're supposed to celebrate them, and we need the Holy Spirit to do that. And we can have opinions and think, wow, I never thought that before. I didn't know that. But let's look at it, and wow, that's actually quite intuitive to listen to. That's quite a learning experience for me. I know it's heresy. Then you just repent and turn to Jesus and sort it out. No, false doctrine and those kinds of things. I'm talking about believers in Christ from parts of the world, different cultures, different ways of expressing their love for Jesus. So that's the first thing, unity is not uniformity. The second thing is that we need the Holy Spirit to help us do the will of God in Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit to help us know the will of God. And a core part of our unity is being united with God in Jesus. So we're called to be united in saying, let's be in unity and agree to follow Jesus. Let's be united in saying, we are going to follow our leader. And great leaders lead by following the example of Jesus. And with this, they followed the example of Gideon, their leader, which led to the victory in unity, which points us to follow Jesus, our leader, see the example that he gives, that we would see victory. During that battle, Gideon says, watch me, he told me. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. Do exactly as I do, said Gideon. Follow my example. The victory comes to you. And it got me to think about how the Apostle Paul wrote, be imitators of me, Christ, me as I am of Christ. Paul was calling the church after living just as he was following Jesus' example. And one important dynamic of Jesus that Paul was following, and he was calling the church to follow, and we can then apply that to ourselves as part of the church, was in humility, others more significant than themselves. That's a core of the example of Jesus. In humility, us more significant than ourselves. Paul writes, nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made the very nature of a servant. And being fit man, he humbled himself by becoming even death on a cross. So God's kingdom is advanced when we are a people united in agreement that we'll be following the example of Jesus. We're agreeing in unity. We are going to follow the example of Jesus. And more specifically for this morning, following the example of Jesus in counting others more significant than ourselves. We're going to agree in unity. That's the call, that we will follow the example of others above ourselves. And the goal of this humility is to see other people lifted up. It's to see each other lifted up. It's to come to the gathering of the saints and have a heart to see others lifted up. You're out coming for your own good and then you go back again. And that does happen. We receive. And in this time of Christmas, there's a lot of talk about consumerism. And there are dangers in consumerism, aren't there? But I also think about when people talk about consumerism, to consume. There's a healthy consumer, don't we? I like eating. Remember, it's okay. It's in to be greedy. We're not constantly. Then we have to watch that. But we are built to consume. So it's how much I'm going to feast the Lord Jesus Christ, drink from Jesus. I'm going to receive. We're not just in it for ourselves. And it's all about me. It's all about taking. Because if we have hearts that come to church and say, I want to bless others this morning, even on the way here, just saying, Lord, is there anybody you want? And it doesn't have to be a dramatic 10-point sermon. Just go up to someone and say, can I encourage you? I'm going to pray for you this week. I'm going to ask the Lord to pour His Spirit out on you this week. And then commit to that. Or just say, I think your shoes look amazing. You know, awesome. There's all kinds of... You don't need every example. You're very good at it. But this is just a reminder. That's the goal, to see each other lifted up and encouraged and blessed and cared for. And it's also to create a community where people who don't yet know Jesus meet Jesus us as we consider ourselves, as we consider others above ourselves. Jesus said in John 17 that our unity, his prayer was our unity would speak a message to of God's love and his kingdom. I know this through our unity. And I'm convinced the world gets, because the selfishness is off the charts, the more self-centred the world gets, the more a community of selfless people will shine the light of Christ and be a... We're going to stand out even more. So when you come here, it's not all about... When you come here, we want to see you blessed. We want to see you... And so we've got to walk that dynamic where we're receiving, we're consuming, but we're also having a heart to pour that out for others and see others and others up and see others encouraged. And the cool thing more significant than ourselves doesn't mean that we ignore our need. Because that's another danger. We're going to, it's not about me. I can ignore myself and then look to bless others. But Paul says, you look not only to your own interests, but also to the others. So we have a legitimate responsibility to take, and we have a legitimate responsibility for others. But also, at the same time, we're called to consider the interests of others. And to help us in this, there are two specific examples for us to follow from that passage in Philippians 2 of how Jesus counted others more significant than himself. This is our example that we're following. Number one, Jesus submitted himself entirely to others' will. That's the example. That's the leader we're following. Jesus himself entirely in obedience to the Father's will. Paul says, being found in appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself by becoming even death on a cross. Jesus as the most significant reality in his life to obey. His whole mindset was not my will, but yours be done. Not my will, yours be done. And by the power of the Spirit's help, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Christ, we can follow that example and count the Father's will as the most significant life. And many times God's will is different. Have you noticed that? When God says carry on, you want to give up. When God says keep going, keep believing, keep trusting, and you're like, I'm almost finished here. What are you talking about? God's will is that we keep going. God's... And so his will is follow me. And many times his will is different to ours in many ways as he transforms us. But the good news is as he transforms us, God keeps changing our heart to align to his will. And so it no longer by the Spirit becomes a drudgery and an obligation. By the Spirit, it actually becomes a joy for God. Because God changes our hearts. He changes our hearts to want. And so now the sinful aspect of our humanity, because now God opens our eyes to see the dangers of following our own will above those temporary places we thought were no longer. And God says, follow my will. It's harder to go my way. Say no or say yes to this. And the Spirit's power, you know, I'm all into healing, signs, wonders, deliverance, but there's a new that causes us to want to do God's will, even if it's hard. It's your Father. And you want to go to the difficult places. You want to go to the difficult conversations. You want to take the difficult ground because it pleases your heart. You don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. Well, it's your will be done. And you find out that through that passage of following and following his will, you break through into a world you never thought. In many ways, it's called unity. And so that's what God is calling us to do. And it becomes a joy to do the challenging things. You think about Jesus before him, which is the enjoyment of the church, the bride, the joy before him is what caused him to endure the cross. You think, how on earth could he go through that? Part of it was joy. Because he's something. He saw a unity between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the Church. And he saw an eternal unity. And he thought, this is worth it. I'm going to walk through this. So the first example of Jesus we can follow is following the Father's will. Word, God, and Spirit to navigate. Is how Jesus, going to the cross, physical body broken, because he considered his church, called the body of Christ, he considered the eternal death above his own life at the cross. He considered the church above his own life at the cross. He considered us above his own life. By the power of the Spirit, we can follow Christ's example and we can actually consider the dwelling of his church, the body of Christ, each other, above our own personal comfort. We can consider the body of Christ above our own. We can consider, by the Spirit, the body of Christ even over our own convenience. In that moment on the cross, Jesus. And if that's the example we're following, we're going to put the body of Christ above at least our own personal convenience. And that's challenging. But remember, by the Spirit, God causes it to be a joy to put the body of Christ above our own convenience and our own personal preferences. And by the Spirit, we can actually see Jesus Christ in each other. Because we are the body of Christ. Because when Paul talks about taking communion, there's a twofold dynamic going on at least, where he's saying you've got to take it seriously and you've got to remember the body of Christ, as in Christ's physical body, and then also take seriously relationships within the body. And that's part of unity. And by the Spirit we're called to consider the body of Christ, the church, above our own personal comfort, preference and convenience. And my prayer is that we as a church would demonstrate unity by being a people who are determined to follow. That's what we're united around. We are going to follow Jesus. We follow his example. And we're going to have this mind among us to count others more significant than ourselves. That's what we want to be determined to do. That's the unity that God is calling us to. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. This mind, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God to be grasped. but he entered by taking on the form of a servant, being born a man. And that's God in Christ. We think to ourselves, how can I have that mind to consider by myself? If anyone was doing that, it was Jesus. Yet for the sake of the church. So unity is about us being united in having the same mindset. It's like a fixed perspective among us that follows of Jesus. And we say, we as a church, we have this fixed mindset that's more significant than ourselves. And that's one, our commitment to the Father's will through his word by the Spirit. Again, being united in considering the well-being of his church, the local church, this church, even if it is inconvenient for us at times. Because sometimes considering others above ourselves is inconvenient, isn't it? It's not the easiest thing to do. It's not easy. I mean, no church is more than a Sunday. But each and every one of us have got over our inconvenience. My bed was so warm this morning. It's just gone 5 in the morning. We've got to overcome that. And it's a joy to follow God in that, because I don't know whether you know it or not. But sometimes you just presume people know, so you don't say. So I don't know whether you know how much of a blessing it is for other people when you come to church. Like when you come. Like before you've done anything. You don't have to do anything. I mean, there are things to be done. But you don't have to do it. When you come to church, people are encouraged when you're here. And you think, I'm known in this. Other people believe in Jesus as well. Other people think it's better to be here than elsewhere. Other people see the value of the body of Christ. Other people see the value of the local church. Other people see the light in each other. Because I see Christ in you. In me, we see Christ in each other. We are the body of Christ. And when you come, you are a blessing. Whether you know it or not. Didn't you know it now? And if you did know it, I'm reminding you what you already know. That's where the blessing is, as we follow the and God's kingdom will be advanced. It will be advanced. People meet Jesus through our unity, as we have this mind among ourselves in humility to count above ourselves. No doubt this is challenging, because it goes against the self of our humanity. But remember these things. Number one, Jesus has already obeyed the will of the Father. So to make it a priority to obey the Father's will, we think, oh, how am I going to do that? We do know the reality that Christ has already perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. And by the power of the Spirit, we can know in Christ, by the Spirit, we rest and depend on Christ's obedience. You cannot obey enough to please God on your own. I don't know if you've tried it. I've tried it. I need to obey this. I need to do this. Say that. Don't say that. Don't say this. When we rest on Christ's perfect obedience, when we rest in Christ's obedience, then we look to obey God from that place. We are in Christ. What Christ has done, he's caused us to be in union with the Father and the Spirit. That's our position. That's who we are. That's our... And now we do everything we can to. That's different to saying, if I obey, God might take notice of me. God has already taken notice of us in Christ. And secondly, Jesus on the cross has already perfectly considered the body of Christ. He's already done that on the cross. And he's ahead to the deliverance of the church. His suffering is of his body, the body of Christ. He's already delivered. He's already delivered us. So now we are already. Let's look after each other. We're already. I consider others above myself. We're in the body. When you're in the body, you're empowered by the Spirit to serve. So we look after each other. And that includes all the each others in the Bible. There's loads of them. There's around the building, loving each other. That's what the body of Christ does. You're in the body of Christ. What does that mean? It means the Spirit empowers us to love each other. It means the Spirit empowers us to forgive each other. It means the Spirit empowers us to accept. In partnership with God, we do those things. In union with God, we love each other, we forgive each other, we counsel each other. We help each other in those areas. We encourage each other. That's what the body of Christ does. And none of us have arrived at this place. But remember those 2 points. We're already in Christ. And so we will slip up. We'll miss it. We'll make mistakes. But we keep going because endurance is success. And we can rest that Christ has already perfectly obeyed the will of the Father. And rest knowing that Jesus has already perfectly considered the body of Christ, the physical body, and his life for the cross. I obtain this, or I'm already perfect. That's Paul. He says, I haven't obtained perfect, but I press on to make it my own. Christ has made me his own. So Paul had loads to learn, as we all do, but like Paul teaches us, let's remember, as his church, the body of Christ, in Christ we belong. He presses on, he keeps going, because Christ Jesus has made him his own. And when we know and enjoy that Christ has made you and I, as the body of Christ, his own, that empowerment to press on. That's the empowerment to obey God. That's the empowerment to fight the good fight of faith and press on to our call to be obedient to his will and to make others more significant than ourselves. Shall we? Jesus, our Emmanuel, God with us, thank you are with us. Oh, it's so awesome, Jesus. That by your Spirit, you've given us access to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you perfectly obeyed the will of the Father, even unto death. And you had a right to turn away. And you said, I'm going. I'm going for this to save my people. And I thank you that we are your people. And I thank you that you perfectly considered the church above your own preferences. You believe in you. And I thank you that you taught us that you advance your kingdom by weakness. God, we're so weak. Because we have you. And I thank you that you advance your kingdom through us, Lord. I thank you that you advance your kingdom through a new identity. I pray you would raise men of valor in this place. You would raise might among us, Lord. I thank you that you advance your kingdom in the power. You clothe us as we worship. You clothe us as we give a sacrifice like him. We get on our knees. We raise our hands, we sit down, we pray, we give you the glory. Thank you that you clothe us, whether we feel it or not. Baptize us in the Holy Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. And I thank you that you advance your kingdom through unity. Help us be a people of unity. That we would be encouraged, we would be lifted, others would be lifted up, and people would see Jesus through this magnificent example of the Trinity. I thank you that the empowerment to live in unity, in union with the Trinity, help us to enjoy the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God. Help us to enjoy our union. Help us to enjoy, help us to see and experience the true unity of God, because you are unity, and empower us to live out that unity, Lord. change who we are. Keep transforming us. We trust you, Lord. Hold on to what gets rough. Hold on to what we can't see the way. And Lord, I just thank you for what you did sending Jesus.